Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had an awesome week. Last week, we talked about the three wise men, otherwise known as the Magi, otherwise known as the three kings. And again, I should mention, if you want to hear past radio shows, and this goes back to 2009, you can go to www.giftofgraceministries.org. That's giftofgraceministries.org. And under the section labeled Gift of Grace Radio, there's all the shows that are archived. They also go out on the podcast. So if you're in a podcast app, you can search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace, and they should all pop up. But tonight we're going to talk about, well, it's kind of a continuation of last week. It's a continuation of the Magi's visit and a continuation of their interaction with King Herod. Now, you remember, King Herod is a puppet king. He is not a Jew. He's half Jewish. He's half Edomite. And he is not interested at all in Judaism or the God of Israel. And he doesn't really know the scrolls. And he has this interaction with the Magi when they show up looking for the king of the Jews. He gets a little upset because he is the king of the Jews, and he doesn't want any competition. We're going to get to that in a couple minutes. But the Magi then leave and find the star again and are on their way to Bethlehem. And it's worth mentioning again, because I still can't get over it after years of thinking about this, that from the center of the old city, from the Temple Mount, it's probably 8 to 10 miles to Bethlehem at the most. And the Magi go there, and not a single one of the Jewish leaders or government officials go with them. They go by themselves. And so what happens after they leave? Well, when the wise men depart, we're going to go, by the way, to Matthew. We're still in Matthew chapter 2. I want you to look first at verses 13 to 15 if you want to flip there. It says, "Now, when they had departed," meaning the wise men, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" Ooh, so what's happening here? Well, Herod is infuriated now because the Magi have turned and deceived him. They have left Bethlehem through a different route, so they don't have to deal with Herod anymore. And he wanted them to come back, of course, because he wanted to know where the baby was. Not because he wanted to go and worship, not because he wanted to go and pay his respects, not because he wanted to go visit, but because he wanted to eliminate the child. So he needed to know where it was, where he was. Now, the baby, little baby Jesus at this point, needed protection. You know, up to this point, his obscurity had been his protection. Other than the original announcements the night of his birth, and again, we don't know if it was December 25th, it probably was not, but whether it was or wasn't doesn't really matter to this. But other than that night with the shepherds and the angels singing, he was obscure the rest of the time. We don't know how long it took the Magi to come, but it was some time. And so now he needs protection. And what's interesting to see here is that Jesus, at a very young age, I mean, he might be a couple of weeks old. He might be a few weeks old. Because it would have taken the Magi a while to get to Bethlehem on camels, probably going, 10 miles a day or however fast you can go on a camel. He was already being a source of division. He was already causing conflict and controversy. And he did this his whole life. He did this especially in his adult ministry time from age 30 to 33. But even more profoundly is he has been a source of division since that time, over the 2,000 and some years of Christian history. You know, Jesus himself said, "Don't think I've come to bring peace and unity. I've come to bring a sword." You know, the Psalms tell us he's a stumbling stone. The Lord says, "I've laid a stumbling stone in Zion." People are tripping over the stone. And he has been a source of controversy, and is a source of controversy in our time. Watch TV, look at the entertainment industry, look at the political system. You're not even allowed to mention Jesus' name. You're not even allowed to mention the fundamental truths and morals of Christianity without being, well, it used to be just ridiculed. Now it's actually persecuted. And it's affecting people's lives and jobs. And because the pressure, you know, St. John tells us the spirit of Antichrist is in the world, because the spirit of Antichrist is trying to clamp down on this. Because everything in this society, which is, prides itself on tolerance, everything is tolerated except Jesus. So when you talk about him, when you talk about salvation through him, when you talk about his moral teaching, no one wants to hear that, because we've evolved and we have now become masters of our own fate, and we've become masters of our own morality, and now we've even become masters of life and death. And so Jesus is still a source of controversy, maybe in a different way, but the same idea. And if you remember old Simeon, you know, when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple, the old prophet Simeon says that this child will be responsible for the rise and fall of many in Israel. And wow, that prophecy certainly came true. And that prophecy also has been ongoing. But let's get back to Herod. So Herod, he is the political power. He's very prideful. He's very proud of everything that he's done. And people generally liked him because he expanded the temple. You know, sometimes it's called Herod's temple, and I hate to hear that. But Herod put additions on the temple. He built the Western Wall. You know, many people think the Western Wall was part of the temple. It was not. It was a retaining wall at the base of the Temple Mount. And the reason it's revered is because it's the only structure standing that was part of the original temple complex. So Herod had done all that. And, you know, he was like us. You know, he wanted to preserve his lifestyle. You know, somebody comes who's going to be king of the Jews. I mean, he doesn't mention what the Romans think, you know, what they would do. But anyway, you know, he prefers his lifestyle. He prefers his money. He prefers his power. And that sounds a lot like us. That sounds a lot like people all through history, but especially in our materialistic time that, you know, started, I don't know when, 100 years or so ago, or certainly after World War II in this country. We like our money, and we like our lifestyle, and we like our possessions. And as time's gone on, we've become more and more self-centered. We don't want attention taken away from ourselves. We want to be masters of our own fate. We don't want to give glory to somebody else. We don't want the way we live threatened. I want to be able to do whatever I want, and I don't want any interference in that. And this is exactly what was going on in Herod's mind at this time. And you remember at the end of last week's show, we talked about how Herod tries to hide his deceit and his evil intent in this kind of false piety, false humility. Oh, come back and tell me where the child is so that I can come and worship him. Well, what he wants to do is go and kill him. He doesn't want to go worship him. And we've become like Herod as well. You know, we give lip service to the things of God. We give lip service to cover up our deceit that we have internally. You know, Sunday morning, well, not so much anymore, because, of course, more people are worried about being sick than being damned. But Sunday mornings, of course, everyone who goes to church feels they're doing the holy, righteous thing, you know, and they're saying some prayers. But the rest of the week is a different story. The rest of the week is mine, and I do whatever I want the rest of the week. I have my work life. I have my personal life. I have my economic life. And on Sunday morning, I give him lip service. You know, Jesus said, these people give me, or God says in Isaiah, these people give me lip service, but their hearts are far from me. Their hearts are far from me. Because, you know, like I always say, if you ever come on Friday nights to One in Messiah, Jesus is not looking for fans. He's not looking for people to think, oh, he's a great guy, and oh, this is really nice, really kind of fun. But, you know, he's kind of like a addition to my life. He kind of supplements my life. He doesn't want that. He wants your heart. He wants you to surrender. He wants your devotion. There is nothing more important. And so let's move now to what's happening with Joseph, with the Holy Family, as they're commonly called. And that's a great term. They are the Holy Family. No other family has been more holy in the history of humanity, of course. So Joseph gets some information in a dream again. You know, when Mary, after Mary had the Annunciation and was told by the angel Gabriel that she was going to have a son and name him Yeshua because that means salvation, Joseph was quite upset because they were betrothed. They were about to be married. And he has a dream where the angel says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. So now he has another dream where an angel says, I want you to get the child and his mother and go to Egypt because Herod wants to kill him. Herod is going to try to destroy the child. And Joseph immediately acts on this. Joseph doesn't know anything about Herod, doesn't know anything about what he's thinking, doesn't know anything about what plans Herod has made. Doesn't know if there might be soldiers or guard or whatever he had coming to where they were already. But he believes, he acts on what the angel tells him. And partly this may be because he had this previous episode with an angel. But regardless of that, Joseph now acts on this communication from heaven. And the angel tells Joseph what the problem is, what the danger is, and what the plan of escape is going to be. So God, of course, knew what Herod's plan was. That was not a mystery. He always knows what the enemy's planning. He always knows what the enemies of the kingdom are planning. And that applies in the 21st century, just like it applied in the first century AD. And even before that, all through history. So we may feel at this point in our history and in this point in salvation history overwhelmed because it looks like evil is triumphing all around. Evil is triumphing all around us. And it sometimes gets overwhelming. But we know that Jesus sits on the throne and that God knows the plans of the enemy, and that he will deal with the enemy. We will have a part in that, and he will tell us what our part is and show us what our part is, but we're not the ones who know the plan and make the plan. So the angel tells Joseph what the means of the escape are. And so right here we have a struggle and a danger right from the beginning of Jesus' life, right at the beginning. And we know, of course, that this is the Son of the Most High, as the first angel told Joseph, and as Mary knew, and that he's sanctified from the womb, just like Jeremiah points out in Jeremiah 15, I think it's verse 10. There was going to be protection for this child. Many times people threatened to kill Jesus. This was just the first time. Jesus himself mentions in the Gospels that it wasn't time yet. It wasn't time yet. And so here is another situation where Joseph acts immediately, packs up Jesus and Mary, and it says he arose, and it says it's during the night. So he arose, and he took the baby and took his mother, took the baby's mother, and they went to Egypt. Now, the angel tells Joseph they have to go to Egypt, but doesn't tell them really how to get there, what to do when they get there, where they're going to live, where they're going to stay. Is Joseph going to be able to make a living? How's he going to be able to live? How's he going to be able to get food? All this, of course, is going to be provided. His human parents are going to be the ones to protect him. And this is another great example of God using humanity to further the plan, of salvation. Using these two humble people who are just actually very simple people who are not in any way powerful. They're not in any way prominent citizens. They're not in any way people who have resources. They can't hire somebody to come and stay with the baby and while they go and so forth. But they are charged with taking care of the God-man. And it's interesting that the angel tells Joseph to go to Egypt. You know, Egypt was, of course, where they were delivered from. It was a place of slavery. It was a place of persecution. You know, the Pharaoh, who kind of was a forerunner of this, he was a forerunner of Herod, because if you remember, because I'm sure you've all studied the beginning of the book of Exodus, when the Pharaoh who did not know Joseph came, he decided there were too many Hebrews, and pretty soon they would overcome the Egyptians. And so he ordered every Hebrew boy who was born to be killed. Okay, the midwives were supposed to kill him. They were supposed to throw him in the Nile. And, of course, you know how Moses escapes this. So they went right back to this place. And it's kind of interesting to think about that because, you know, in the sovereignty of God, he can use the worst place for his best purposes. Because, you know, as it says in the scripture, I don't have the verse, I can't think of the verse offhand because I wasn't planning to use this, but, you know, God says the whole earth is mine. You know, you're a special people to me, but the whole earth is mine. So he uses this horrible place of Egypt as a place where his son is going to be taken care of. Now, I sometimes wonder what Mary and Joseph would have thought of that, because the deliverance from Egypt is such a central part of Judaism and a central part of even Jewish worship that you kind of have to wonder, what do you mean we're going to go to Egypt? That doesn't really sound very good. And I wonder sometimes if they were thinking back to what Simeon had said in the temple. Simeon said, this baby is the glory of Israel and a light to the Gentiles. So first they hear that this baby is the glory of Israel. They hear that he's the Son of God. And now they're running away with that baby to seek protection. Now, we tend to think of, you know, we think of the biblical characters as having their hands folded in prayer and having a halo around their head and maybe glowing a little bit. But this was a man and a very young woman who had just had a baby who were now on the run. They had no idea what we know. All they know is they were told all these things about this child. You know, he's the glory of Israel. You know, they had the covenant. They had the law. They had the temple. They had the priesthood. They were the only people that had the covenant with God. They had the prophets. They had all of the scripture and the literature. But yet, this 40-day-old baby was the glory of Israel, not all that stuff. And so I wonder sometimes what they were thinking. Like, if he's really the Son of God, if he's really the Son of the Most High, couldn't God just send some angels and destroy Herod? Or couldn't God just will Herod to be struck dead? But that wasn't the plan. They were involved in the plan. Maybe they were being tested. For whatever sovereign reason, God had them protect the baby, and they obeyed in faith. They did exactly what they were told to do. You know how many times it's quoted in the scriptures that Abraham believed and it was counted as righteousness. Here they put their complete faith that God is going to deliver them and this baby from this whole situation. They didn't see any kind of miraculous means of protection around them. They didn't see any angels with swords. They had to use ordinary means. So here's ordinary humans with ordinary means being used for the kingdom. And what an amazing position Joseph is in. He's the provider for the child and for Mary. He's the head of the earthly family. This is an incredible honor and responsibility. And he always responded in faith. And Joseph never says anything in the scripture. There's not a word from Joseph in the scripture. But apparently he never questions what's going on. He never doubts what his mission is. And then they also get a direction from this angel. Joseph gets a direction from the angel that says, you stay in Egypt and I'll tell you when the danger is past. I'll tell you. The angel's going to tell them when Herod dies and it's safe to come back. So they're totally dependent upon God. They go to someplace in Egypt. Now, my Coptic Orthodox brothers and sisters at the Egyptian church, they have a beautifully detailed map at their church, and it's St. Mark's on Pleasant Valley Road. I would highly recommend sometime you stop in there for a visit. Not only is the liturgy beautiful, but the people are wonderful, and Father Mikhail does a terrific job there, and he loves the Lord, he loves the scriptures. But from tradition, they have a very detailed map of where Mary, Joseph, and Jesus went while they were in Egypt. That's not told to us in the scripture, but they're told to stay there until the danger is passed. In other words, Joseph's told, don't make any of your own plans. We'll let you know when you can come back. Joseph's not in charge of the plans. He just has to cooperate, just like everything else in salvation. We're not responsible for our own salvation. We just have to cooperate. The people, the Israelites, weren't responsible for liberating themselves. They just had to cooperate. And it's kind of interesting that this is also an example of how Jesus was going to be exiled from his people. You know, he came to his people. You know, it says he came to his own and his own received him not. He came to his people, but yet he had to be protected in a land of Gentiles. He had to be protected in a land of pagan Gentiles, exiled from the land of Canaan, exiled from the Holy Land. And it's amazing how many connections there are here. And Joseph acts like Abraham. And interestingly, too, Mary is called the mother of the child. She's not called the wife of Joseph. She's showing us that Jesus is the principal person here. And so here we have this little family with the newborn Messiah running away to a pagan land to escape persecution and the death of the child, with Mary and Joseph as helpless human beings cooperating with God's plan and then allowing the baby to be protected, and then ultimately going back to live in Nazareth. Oh, I know the music's playing already. Ugh. There's never enough time to do all the stuff. But anyway, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and join us again next week where we'll read and teach God's Word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah.